Holy Spirit, would you take these words to speak to us then? Through them now, I ask in Jesus' name. Please be seated. Man was taking it easy, lying on his back in the grass, looking up in the clouds, and trying to discern some shapes in the clouds when he decided he was going to pray. And so he asked God this question. He said, God, how long is a million years? And to his amazement, God answered him. God said, well, in my realm, a million years is like a day, is like a minute. And then the man said, well, God, how much is $1 million? And God said, well, to me, $1 million is like a penny. So the man thought for a long while, and then he asked God another question. He said, God, can I have a penny? And God said, in a minute. Well, if I were to title this sermon, I would title it, Why Don't We Get What We Pray For? Why don't we get what we pray for? Certainly when we pray, when I pray, there are times where I pray for something and I don't seem to get it, or my prayers seem to hit the ceiling and don't go any farther, or it just seems like sometimes I get to the point and say, why even pray? And certainly prayer is a difficult subject to fully understand. I mean, there's a fisherman, for example, that really believed in the power of prayer, believed that God answered prayer. And so he prayed one morning really hard for God when he went out fishing that day to allow him to catch a fish. But he never even got a nibble at all. And so what does that mean? Well, there was a reporter by the name of John Coward who was asking some children what their view of God was, and he asked them this particular question. And so the question did not faze these seven-year-old theologians. One girl responded by saying, it's because the fish prayed harder. Even children know that sometimes prayers are answered immediately and sometimes it takes a while before they're answered. Coward tells of a Saturday morning in which his son that morning had prayed for a new computer. And to their surprise, a knock came at the door, and there stood Tim Temple, who was a computer technician who they barely knew, but he had with him a number of boxes, and in those boxes were contained a computer, a monitor, a keyboard, a mouse, and a various software, all for his son Donald. And they were quite amazed by this. But that very morning, Coward had been praying for something that he had prayed for 14 years, and zilch, he didn't get an answer to that at all. Prayer is not some sort of magical incantation where we just shoot up a prayer and we automatically get what we want. It's not some sort of secret formula that we somehow use the right way and are guaranteed an answer to that prayer. Prayer is obviously much more than that. And certainly my concern is that you will be discouraged in prayer, or maybe you've already become discouraged in prayer to the point where you might stop praying altogether. And so in order to help perhaps alleviate that condition, or to perhaps give you more inspiration to pray, I want to talk a little bit about what prayer is and what prayer isn't, and also to help us have a better understanding of prayer, so that maybe we might be inspired to pray better, or to pray longer, or to pray more effectively, so that we can see answers to prayer. So certainly when we pray, we have to recognize that there are times where we feel like maybe we're in pain because our prayers are not answered. We may be confused. We may even feel betrayed by God. Then we begin to wonder, is there really something wrong with me? Is it because maybe of my lack of faith? Or is it because of some sin that I've committed? Or is it because of my sporadic church attendance? Or is it because maybe I haven't done enough good works? And maybe every once in a while one of those things might be the cause of prayer not being answered, but for the most part that's not going to be the cause. And so we wonder, why are our prayers not answered more regularly? And I'm not going to really be able to cover all the reasons why prayers are or are not answered, but I hope to give you some insights that may help you to pray better in your life. And the first thing I want to ask is there anybody up there? Is there anybody that's really there to hear our prayers? Is there a God who really can hear our prayers and wants to hear our prayers? Certainly, in order to answer that question, we can look to the various things around us in the creation. We can see the examples of God, the evidence of God in the things that are around us. We can see that in the complexity and the design of the things we see around us. We can see that in things from everywhere from the universe all the way down to the atom, from the trilobite all the way down to human beings. I mean, we can see evidence of design and purpose and reason in the things that around us. We see that those are things that really can't be explained by random chance or by macroevolution. These are all things that really speak of the reality of God. There are things like the complexity of the brain, the existence of emotions, of reasons, of the conscience, of memory. All of these things point to a creator. We see that God has revealed himself throughout history. God has revealed himself in the garden. He's revealed himself to the people of Israel when he delivered them from their bondage in Egypt. He's revealed himself through the prophets who have spoken in many ways to reveal God to his people. And ultimately we see that God has revealed himself through his Son whom he sent to this earth, who is both God and man. And so he revealed himself through Jesus Christ. We see Jesus himself being the one who not only fulfilled over 300 prophecies, but he did miracles while he was on this earth, and he also was the only one who had ever conquered death in a way that nobody else has ever conquered death. So because of those things, we see that God has ultimately revealed himself so that we can know that there is a God to whom we can pray and a God who actually can hear our prayers. Now obviously, the second point in prayer is that we have to know the right God or believe in the right God to whom we're offering our prayers. Sometimes when we pray, we think to ourselves, well, God is just too busy to deal with my little bitty insignificant prayers. And God has much more bigger things to worry about than my little prayers. But when we say that, we're really showing our ignorance of the God that we claim to worship. Because that God is described in the Bible as one who is omniscient, who knows everything, and one who is omnipresent, who is present everywhere. Now, we don't know how God is present everywhere. We don't know how God can know everything, but it would kind of make sense that if God were God, he would be able to do those sorts of things. And so we have a God who is not only omnipresent, but omniscient, knowing all things and everywhere present. He is like an intensive care nurse ready to come to our aid when we are in need. Jeremy Taylor, who suffered persecution at the hands of Oliver Cromwell's roundheads, said this one time, quote, "If we will but recognize that we live each moment in the presence of God, we can pray anytime and anywhere so that every act of complaint or thanksgiving, every act of rejoicing or mourning, and every petition is going to God and appearing in his presence and a building to God of a chapel in our hearts. It reconciles Martha's employment with Mary's devotion, charity and religion, the necessities of our calling and the employment of devotion. For thus, in the midst of the works of your trade, you may retire into the chapel, your heart, and converse with God. God is always there when we pray and is concerned about even the most minute of prayers." End quote. Perhaps one of the most perplexing questions that we are tempted to ask is, if God is good and if being an all-knowing God, he knows what we want or need before we ask, why doesn't he cooperate? What kind of father is it who knows his children are in need, who hears them beg for help, and yet who refuses to give them the help for which they ask? In Shakespeare's play Pericles, there are two fishermen who stand on the deck of a ship looking down into the water. One remarks, "Master, I marvel how the fishes live in the sea." His companion answers, "Why, as men do, a land." the great ones eat up the little ones. We do live in a world where the big fish eat the little fish, where deformed babies are born to wholesome young couples, where kids die of cancer, where petty tyrants threaten world peace, where thousands lie down to sleep in gutters hungry every night, where gangs hold neighborhoods in terror, where brilliant students can't afford an education, where pimps snatch up runaway children at bus terminals, where centerfold bunnies earn more money than nurses, where ministers get arrested on vice charges, where drug pushers drive better cars than teachers, where dirt makes the headlines, where quite often heroic deeds don't seem to get a mention. The Bible makes it very plain that the reason for these things lie in that which is seeking to control this world, and that is sin and Satan. Satan is seeking to not only divide us from one another, but also to separate us and divide us from God. And sin, when it entered into this world, brought with it death, disease, and destruction. And yet, in the midst of this, we see a God who is love. Could it be that our perspective is clouded by not only Satan, but sin as well, so that we only tend to see the bad things, we don't tend to see the good things in this world? Susanna Wesley, a Christian mother who lost 10 of her 19 children in infancy, who raised her remaining 9 in abject poverty, and grueling poverty, who gave birth to both John Wesley, who was an Anglican priest, and Charles Wesley, who was a hymn writer. Both of them wrote great, tremendous hymns as well for the church. And she said this one time. She said, "Though man is born to trouble, yet I believe there is scarce a man to be found upon earth, but take the whole course of his life, hath more mercies than afflictions, and much more pleasure than pain. I am sure it has been so in my case." So we reason to ourselves that if God was really loving and good, he would not allow me to be in this pain or to suffer the way that I do. And yet, as we look at life, we remember that God himself sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer the most cruel of sufferings and death. He did so that we might have an opportunity to have our sins forgiven and to have a new life in him. And if Jesus had to suffer while he lived this life, who are we to think that we could be free from suffering as well? Let me conclude the message by today talking about some of the things that are related to prayer. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to our second lesson from the book of James. James chapter 4, it's on page 1882 in the Pew Bibles. James chapter 4. James is talking about prayer here, and he says some very interesting things, not only related to prayer, but also related to our relationship with God. And if you look at verse 1 of James chapter 4, again that's on page 1882 in the Pew Bibles, verse 1 says this: "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight." That's the reason why there are so many wars, so many divisions, so many separations in families and individuals. And verse 2 says this, the end of verse 2 says this: "You do not have, you desire what you do not have, you kill, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God." You do not have because you do not ask God. Could it be that when they say you can't win the lottery without entering it, that maybe it's like prayer is kind of like that? Maybe you can't get some of the things that you need because you don't ask God. Do we ask God for what we need? Do you ask for specific things? So often we pray in general terms. We do that quite often during the context of our prayers of the people. We pray kind of in general terms, but we also pray for specific things as well. When you pray, do you pray about specific things and ask God for them? And then do you pray as Jesus taught us to pray, continuously praying over and over about those things? Can you pray repeatedly about those things? Or do you just kind of shoot up a prayer and let it go with that? Certainly we're called to pray on a regular basis for the things that we need. We don't have quite often because we don't ask. And then verse 3 says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Prayer is not just seeking to get what we want, but it's really to get what we need. And sometimes we confuse those two things. We confuse what we need with what we want. The Apostle John really gives us a final word of assurance about prayer in one of his epistles. So if you wouldn't mind turning in the Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. That's in the back of the Bibles. 1 John chapter 5, it's on page 1903 in the Pew Bibles. And in 1 John chapter 5, John is really writing about prayer here as well. And he says something about prayer that maybe you might never have considered. He says this in verse 13. John writes, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know it's possible to know that you have eternal life, that you have your sins forgiven, that you have a home in heaven, that it's possible for you to know that you're saved? The way that we can know that is by believing in Jesus Christ. And when we come to believe in Him, we put our trust in Him, He sends the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And that Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit lets us know that we belong to God and that we have a home in heaven. James goes on to say this in verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God in prayer. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of Him. So if we ask anything according to His will, He grants that prayer. He answers that prayer in the affirmative. And so how do we know then if we're asking something according to the will of God? You may say, well, I don't know if my prayers are really according to the will of God or not. How can we know that? Well, first of all, there are many things in Scripture that tell us the will of God. For example, we're told that we are to forgive those who sin against us. We are to love other people, for example. There are many things in Scripture that teach us the will of God. But there are also things that are revealed to us by the Holy Spirit that are the will of God. But there are also other things that we may not know what the will of God is. And when we come across those things, the best thing we can do is just to pray the best way that we can. And then to trust God for the results of our prayers. And certainly we know as Christians that God, when God answers prayers, He answers them either yes or no or wait a while. And certainly drawing from Scripture, we are to remember that we are to pray constantly, pray regularly. And we are to pray specifically. And finally, we are to pray in faith, trusting in God for the answer to our prayer. And trusting that He knows what is best for us and will answer our prayers in the way that is best for us or for those for whom we pray. Certainly when we pray in faith to God, we're to leave the results up to God, trusting that He will do that which is best for us. You might also want to keep a log of your prayers, to write down what your prayers are. I came across an old log of prayers that I wrote down in the past, and I was amazed at how many dates that I put next to those prayers when those prayers were answered. And those really serve, as well as other logs that I keep about prayer, really serve to inspire me to pray more and to pray longer. And certainly I would encourage you to write down your prayers and to see how many times God actually answers your prayers in life. James says, you do not have because you do not ask God. So what I want us to do now is to bow our heads in prayer, and I want you to think about something that you really want to ask God for. Maybe you might start out with something kind of small, something kind of maybe to you insignificant, and maybe ask God to answer that particular prayer. Or maybe you might want to start out with something that's really been troubling you, something that's really been on your mind, and then ask God to answer that prayer as maybe best for you or for the one for whom you're praying. So let us pray. Father, we ask that you would not only inspire us to pray and to have faith and trust in you, but you would help us to not become discouraged or to lose heart, but rather to realize that you are a God who loves us, a God who is omniscient and omnipresent, who can hear our prayers and who cares for us. Lord, at the same time, we don't always know what your will is related to the prayers we're asking. So, Lord, would you just take our requests that we are offering up to you right now, and would you answer those requests in the way that is according to your will? And then would you help us to see ways in which you answer our prayers so that we can then be bold enough to ask for even greater things in the future? Lord, I ask that you would hear our requests now and answer them according to your will. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.